Let us open up God's holy word to the book of Hebrews. I'll read the verses 1 to 16. Our text tonight will be the verses 1 to 3. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'll read the verses 1 to 16. And just as a side comment, Hebrews is a marvelous book to read through in one sitting, or to have somebody read through you if you have an app on your phone, because it's really a sermon that is transcribed or written to us. So we dive in the middle of another sermon, but this is a section that speaks about faith. It's a quite familiar chapter. It's called the chapter of faith by many. This is the living word of the living God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and it rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one, that is. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a blessing to read your word. Give us a deeper understanding of what this faith is, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I read the book of Hebrews, and especially chapter 11, it's kind of walking through the Isle of Heroes, where these who have gone before us are heroes of the faith. And yet there were people just like you and me who had faith in God, in a world that was telling them to go another way, not to believe in God. They were strong and believed in God. Well, tonight we're going to look at true faith. The Lord's Day 7 has so much in it. I will read it to you. You can see it behind me on the screen. In the catechism classes, we slow down. Here we're going to take the whole of this in one sermon, and so we just touch on this aspect of true faith. And so I'll read to you the questions and answer 20 to 22. And as you can see behind me on the screen, 23 we've already read together, so I feel the freedom to skip that part because we're going to spend many days diving into all the articles of faith, because that's what the Heidelberg Catechism does in the Lord's Day following this Lord's Day 7. So I'll read to you the questions 20 to 22 and their answers. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, having been made forever right with God and having been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Well, I think it's about 2 years ago I was driving, and you can turn the screen off. 2 years ago I was driving with a friend of mine, and we were going to a Christian man camp to be encouraged and to encourage other brothers. And on our way home, he was sharing one of his struggles, and he had been a youth leader for years. And he said, why so many of our youth, they make profession of faith, and then through the years, so many of them fall away. When they were young, they were excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, but as time passed by, so many of them reject the faith they once proclaimed. And then the question, of course, is, we are Reformed believers. We believe that once a person is saved, he is always saved, but we thought they were saved, and now it's obvious that they're running the way of the world. And he said this very carefully. He said, it seems to me, by all accounts, that they are not saved. So how does that work? What is this faith? And this was a brother who wasn't very familiar with the catechism, because all you would have said, well, did they have true faith, right? What was their faith based upon? And so tonight we will look into this question of true faith. And I want you to look at this because this will help you to understand what true faith is, yes, for yourself, but we have dealt with this before, but also when you speak with other people, to encourage them towards true faith and to be able to minister to them, because I don't think anybody is trying to have a counterfeit faith. I don't believe that people on purpose not have true faith. And so it helps us to speak with people and to encourage them towards a biblical faith. So brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that the righteous shall what? Live by faith. All right? The Catechism tells us in question 21, are all people saved? No, only those who are by true faith believe in Jesus Christ. Our 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, Paul is writing, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. In this true faith. Test yourselves, or do not realize this about yourself, that Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test. Paul himself was doubting whether all the Corinthians who said they had faith had true faith, and so he says, you must examine yourself. Paul asked the church in his day to examine themselves. And Paul dealt with the same issues that we deal with today, the question of faith. What is faith? And if you were Satan and you were attacking this world with one purpose, to keep people away from Christ, what would you make a counterfeit of? You can't make a counterfeit righteousness. right? Because it's Christ's righteousness. That's not possible to counterfeit. But would you not counterfeit the door that leads to heaven? Would you not counterfeit this upon which all promises in the kingdom of God depend upon, faith itself? You see, I am not in the business of counterfeiting money, but my guess is that people that counterfeit don't counterfeit $1 bills, because that'll be a waste of energy and time. You'd counterfeit higher bills, probably the highest amount that you can counterfeit without being caught. And so I did some research into counterfeiting. I hope that the government realizes that I did the research into counterfeiting for the sermon illustration rather than to start my own business. But apparently in America, the most popular bill to counterfeit is the $20 bill. And the reason is it's much more than $1, because that'll be useless, or $5 or $10, but it's not $100, because $100, when you bring it to the store, what does the store attendant do? They'll check if it's real. They begin to hold it against the lie, but a $20 bill, they don't even look at it twice. When it doesn't feel like a printed copy by our church printer here, it feels real, then people are not going to second guess a $20 bill. And so what a counterfeiter tries to do is to make this bill look as real, as close to a $20 bill as possible. And this, of course, is what Satan tries to do. It's interesting, if you look at the religion of Islam, what Satan does there is takes a lot of things that are similar to the biblical faith and changes them slightly. So in the Quran, there's Bible verses written that show the power of God, but it's changed, so the gospel is taken out, and now people say, wow, it really corresponds with the world. And Satan says, that's exactly right. Believe that. It looks like the real thing. There's only one God. That's the Israel faith, right? And we're not going to go into the Islam that deep, but their founder was very well aware of the Israelite faith and of Christian faith, right? The Islam is very young. It came to be in 600-something. And so they knew about the Christian faith. And so a lot of things are copied from that, but then it counterfeits and it leads away. Well, Satan even more wants to counterfeit faith. He wants to make sure you don't make it through the door. And so there's many counterfeits, but I think we can summarize them in three kinds of counterfeit, which again looks like the real thing, but it's not. And these are my points tonight. We'll look at theoretical faith, emotional faith, moral faith, and then at what I'll call living Christian faith or true faith. Let's begin with theoretical faith. This is the faith that we hear, and I want you to see it in Scripture. I'm not making this up. We have these faiths written or described in Scripture. Isaiah 29, verse 13, which is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15, 8 to 9, and Mark 7, 6 to 7. But I'll read the Isaiah passage. Isaiah 29, verse 13, it's this. And the Lord said, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." This kind of faith is something that is studied. Do you see that? It's a commandment taught by men. One man teaches another that this is the will of God and this is what God does, but there is no power of God in the heart. And so this kind of faith is only theoretical. It's learned, it's studied, it's copied, it's researched. And these theoretical believers know all the right doctrines. They have learned the scriptures and learned about it ever since they could learn. They take great comfort in the doctrines of grace. They know them well and are fully persuaded that they are true. They're also convinced that they are partakers of the promises, knowing that everyone who believes will be saved. And so they are sure that they believe, and they conclude that they are saved. They use their lips to honor God. They sing praises, right, as we read in the text, to give God praise. They fear God the way their parents had feared God. But then Isaiah makes it very plain. And through his words, the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying the people of his time. And he says that those people have a theoretical faith. They're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They speak a great deal, but their heart doesn't belong to God. Their life doesn't show the path of Christ. Their heads are full, but their hearts are empty. They have an outward show of godliness. They look the part, but inwardly they miss the warmth of love towards God. The world believes they're Christian, but God looks at the heart. And God finds no faith at the heart level. I'm sure you've met Christians like this in your life before that are great in their mind, but then when you begin to live with them and speak to them and know them, you don't taste the sweetness of Christ. And the sadness is that I think that we have a generation of children of believers that may have had head faith but not heart, and so the children go away. And they say, well, this is not real. This is not lived out. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that every child who walks away is not, and then the parents, it's the parents' fault. No, it's the child's fault what they choose. It's not the parents' fault if they choose a different way. But it does make it more difficult when parents are not true believers for children to find true faith. And so often what you see, and this is with a broken heart of the Netherlands, where a whole generation is lost because the faith of their parents is a head knowledge, but it's not lived out in daily life. And so we hear nothing of Christ in the world, in the Netherlands, in the schools. It's all here. The parents go to church, but you'd never know that they were Christians because it doesn't come, it's not distilled down into their lives. So that's a counterfeit faith, which is tricky in our part, right? Because we are a people of knowledge, right? The Reformed Church is a church of doctrine. We elevate knowledge, which we should. We elevate knowing and believing the right things, which is exactly what we should be doing. But the commandment, the greatest commandment, is not love the Lord your God with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. It's not just the mind. It's there, but it's not the only thing. And so the first counterfeit faith is a theoretical knowledge. But that's not the only one. There's also the emotional faith. A second kind of faith here, it's widespread. Perhaps we are not as emotional a people as some are around the world. That includes myself. I'm not a particularly expressive person always. But you see, emotional faith is different from theoretical faith. It looks down often on theoretical believers, says, well, those people are just cold. But we have the emotion. They're just about a big head, but we've got a little bit of soul in us. We got a little bit of movement. We got a little bit of passion, and our passion is the evidence that I'm a true Christian. Emotional believers find delight in Christianity. They shed tears, they raise hands, and they pray with passion. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all these things are wrong, right? So don't go, and whenever somebody raises their hand in church and say, oh, your emotional faith, right? This is not for us to judge each other, but for us to learn about true faith. Just like theoretical knowledge is not bad in the Christian life. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. Isaiah 58, verse 1 and 2 says this. Isaiah 58, verse 1 and 2. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Isn't that odd? Delight to know my ways. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God. They love it, is what that says in Hebrew. They love to talk about God. They love to share about God. They love to sing and praise and jump and clap. This is a very unusual passage, isn't it? Because in our day, we'd have the temptation to say, well, God, come on. Isn't that great? Shouldn't you tell everybody in the world to be like that, delight to draw near to God? Isn't that a marvelous thing? They're enthusiastic. They got some passion. We could use a little bit of that. We need that too, Lord. Tell us that's great so that we can do it too. And I can preach, you know, we need to be more passionate. But when a person says he delights in the things of God, and he sheds tears, and it's a great day of emotional response toward the things of God, we are tempted to consider him a true believer. Someone with a real relationship with God. And we say, well, if somebody cries, it must be real. If somebody smiles, it must be real. It's touched a nerve inside, and that person is more passionate than me. So if he is not a Christian, then I'm not a Christian. But then what do you do with the Muslims and the Buddhists? They're very passionate. I mean, 9/11 showed their passion in a different way. What it drove a man to murder and madness and horror. But you come across religions, there is feasting, there is passion, there is willingness, there is emotional enthusiasm all around. I've had very good Muslim friends who were very dear friends of mine who had great passion. I mean, they would fast for a month. We fasting for a day, I mean, that requires something. They fast for a month. And in some places of the world, they can only eat in that time during a 3-4 hour window. And so they wake up in the middle of the night to eat something to last through this month of fasting. That's passion. I mean, if you go to Buddhism, I've seen them, and I was in Myanmar. They would come, and with the bells, they would go from door to door to ask for money, and that's what their existence was. They asked money for the place where they were staying. I mean, they would just walk and walk and walk, and they would sacrifice all these things out of a passion for what they believe. If there's anything that these religions can teach us, it's this. Mankind can be very passionate about things, even when they're not real. Even when they're not real. God did not send a man to murder himself and kill other people in this country. But this man believed that God, his Allah, had sent him. And so men can be very passionate about things that are not real. Buddhists can be very passionate about Buddhism, even though it's not real. It's a figment of the imagination. It's false. And yet there can be great passion. I myself, I shed many tears before I knew the Lord. I would weep and cry out to God and so on. I had great passion, a great emotional faith. But when Jisun, my friend at the time, would ask me how I knew that I was a Christian, I would tell you of all the things I had experienced, supernatural things or miracles, but it wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of you would have said, you're not a Christian. That's not the gospel. That's a different faith. And so now I must be careful here that you don't misunderstand me, for true faith comes with emotion. Right? We are human beings. We have emotion. And when something is stirred up in our souls that we delight in, it causes emotion. If we hear that God died for us, it brings emotion. However you express that, God be praised for the diversity of expression that we can delight in the differences, right? Not point, but delight in the differences of enjoying the praise of God. And so when we see that we have sinned, it causes us grief. That's normal. And so that people delight to sing loudly to God is normal. It's a passion. So don't get me wrong. True faith comes with emotion. But if emotion is all it is, then it's a counterfeit. Okay? Is that clear? Because I don't want you to to have this idea like, well, I really express, like when I read the Bible, it brings tears to my eyes. Well, then you're not a Christian. No, that's not what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying is if that's all it is, then it's an emotional counterfeit. Because, I mean, how can we not be emotional about the glorious blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we not be excited that Jesus loves us? I mean, John 3:16 is so well known, but every time I read it, it's like, amen! For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for me? Of course, that brings joy to our heart. And so true faith has emotion. But emotional faith by itself, whether it's mixed with much or little knowledge about God, it's only a sign that a person is truly impressed by what he thinks and feels. And so we must look beyond emotional and theoretical faith, which brings us to my last. And I could go on and on, but I know that your attention span is limited, just like my energy is limited. We'll come to a moral faith. Our last counterfeit faith is this moral faith. This is a kind of faith that gives people great confidence because they can give evidence of their faith by their good morals. And you're all good moral people, but I'm not trying to say that because you have good morals, you have a moralistic faith. But it is difficult to discern. What would be the passage in the New Testament that describes moral faith? Suddenly you have to think back and respond, right? I'm not going to point you out. It's the rich young ruler. And this is what it says. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Desire. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." That's bold. Now you say that all these things you have kept from your youth. He's not saying since a little baby I have recorded everything. What he is saying, as soon as I became aware of who I was, I have always kept these commandments that you have just mentioned. That is some discipline this man showed. In one of the passages, it says that Jesus loved him. He saw his eagerness. That's what it says in a human understanding. The rich young ruler was a man of outstanding morals. He was the kind of man you would want to represent your local church. Right? He was upstanding, eager to learn, successful, and thoroughly focused upon God's word, a man who sought God with all his strength. From a little child, he had been a follower of God's word, memorizing it, applying it to his life. He could speak of faith, he could speak of words. He had the morality to persuade all of us of his outstanding walk until he met Christ. And Jesus looks right through him. And he said, and he sees that he doesn't have a living faith. True faith, as the catechism tells us. For Jesus, true faith is unmistakable. I cannot see if you have true faith. If you tell me, "I believe in God," I believe your word. Right? I believe you. I mean, I wouldn't believe you if I see the, if you tell me you're a giraffe, I wouldn't believe it, but I can't see into your heart. So if you say, "I'm a true believer," I believe you. But Jesus looks into our heart. And it's not a matter of external morals or sensible emotions or knowledge, but it's a matter of the heart. That's what Christ is after. The rich young ruler was trying to do the right things, right? But his heart was not made right. His eagerness and strength he used to be faithful to God and good to other people, but ultimately, inside, he loved self. Have you ever noticed which commandments Jesus gives to the rich young ruler? Well, you say it's from the Ten Commandments, and it's the ones that are, you know, horizontal commandments, but he stops at 9. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, "Have you ever coveted?" And so he stops at 9. before that, and then he challenges him on that very commandment. Because Jesus didn't ask him, do you covet more riches? And so Jesus asks him instead, he doesn't ask him, did you keep that commandment? He says, sell all that you have. Give your money to the poor and follow me and you'll be rich in heaven. Suddenly his heart is exposed because he kept all these things, and I believe he did. There's no reason to say that he didn't. Did he keep it perfectly? We don't know. I'll take his word for it. But now Jesus tests him and he says, would you sell all that you have? Is that a requirement for salvation? No. Jesus is making a point. What Jesus is doing is this. He's pointing out to the idol of his heart. And he says, you keep all these things as long as you can hold on to your love for riches. As long as you can hold on to your covetousness, you're willing to be good and blameless in these other areas. And so he goes away sad. Oh, how many are there, aren't there, who have a moral faith? They go to church, pray, read the scriptures, do good all their lives. But inside is a love for money, a love for, or another kind of love that we will not give up, a love for the things of this world. The hearts are temples to mammon rather than to God. Whether they are rich or poor, their hearts loves riches. They speak of God, but they think and dream of money. Well, this is a moral faith. The reason why I bring the money part up is because a moral faith is never perfect. If you have a moral kind of faith, there's always one area at least where there's an inconsistency. Anyway, this is a moral faith, an external kind of faith. It's a counter faith that looks like it. And again, true faith has good morals. Right? Don't go home and just, let's not care about being good people and just run off and do all kinds of wickedness because I don't want to have a moral faith. No, don't do that. Right? True faith, as we saw in Catechism this morning, produces good works. But the good works in itself, without faith, true faith, is a moralistic kind of faith and it's a counterfeit. All right, so let's come to our fourth and last point, living Christian faith. So then what is true faith and how is it different? What is the living Christian faith that the Catechism speaks about? Well, it lays it out beautifully for us here in question and answer 21. A true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It's not just a theoretical faith. It is also a deep rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, having been made forever right with God and having been granted salvation. True faith is a relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. True faith always begins with the gospel. It's that simple. I'm not trying to declare some unknown teaching. It's very simple, isn't it? It's coming to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we don't just hear it, but now we are assured that not only for others, but for me, the Lord Jesus Christ died. And take away all my sins. Living faith is a knowledge, a conviction, and an assurance. It's knowing the truth, being convinced that it's true, and being assured that it's done for me. It's not guessing or hoping or supposing. It's really seeing. Listen to our text in Hebrews 11. And a brother pointed this out this morning, which is very helpful. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction of things not seen. Can you see that Jesus died for your sins? It's a trick question. Because what do I mean? If I mean that you can actually see it right now with your physical eyes, then the answer is no, you cannot see it. It's unseen. But if you are a Christian, you can see it by the eyes of the heart that he died for you. That's faith. That which your eyes cannot see, your heart can see. And so you are as sure of it as though your eyes could see it. Okay? It's straightforward, isn't it? It's simple, and yet it's life-changing. In other words, faith is a new eyesight, a new understanding that transforms our thinking, a new eyesight on God by which suddenly we see the reality of what we have done, what Christ has done, and who he is. And it's the experience of Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do you know you have faith? Has God's love been poured in out into your heart through the Holy Spirit? Have you begun to love God? Because love is from God. And so true faith is that which happens when you hear the gospel and you begin to love the God of the gospel. And that changes your life. Because you no longer love like the rich young ruler the treasures of this world. You begin to love God. And so all your actions begin to be reshaped by this new fresh desire into your soul. By which you don't chase after things you can never find. But you begin to chase after the one with deep desire. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Which you respectfully catch, grasp every day. And yet chase him more to see the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why a person who has faith sometimes will say, I'm not sure which one of these experiences in a row was actually coming to know Christ. Because the first one, it was strong. But the second one, it was stronger when I saw something else of Christ. And then there was another experience where I saw Christ even deeper. That's the life of faith. It's not every day that we are overwhelmed. When I read the Bible, sometimes I plow like the rest of us through scripture, and I'm thinking, I didn't read this chapter. Let me go back and read it again, and then time runs out. I have those days. We all have those days. But when there's faith, we begin to see Christ and then see him better and see him better, right? Being transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we see Christ more and more. It's the experience of Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What that means is not that you hear an audible voice. What that means is that when you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, suddenly you realize, I am a child of God. I belong to him. I see him now. It's not something that somebody comes into your room and tells you, no, it's within us. It's that conviction that we are no longer strangers to God, but children. Being able to say, as our heart begins to cry out, Father, that suddenly in our prayers we realize there's a different word that dominates it, Father. Faith opens the heart by which we can see God. And faith is not a fake assumption or a bold decision. It's a new and supernatural light in our souls. I don't know how to express it other than that, by which we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we see him, we get a new moral. We begin to live in a different way. Because we see him, there's a new desire to know him, more theory. Because we see him, there's new emotions in our heart. And so the counterfeits, throw them away. We want the real thing. We want to see Christ because that is something that Satan cannot fake. Oh, the power of faith is energetic and free, for it shows us the life we were meant to live from the beginning, a life of loving God and loving others. And so true faith, if you have faith, you begin to love other people when they're not lovable towards you. You begin to care for those who used to be your enemies. You know, when you become a Christian, as I see in so many of his people here, you begin to love in a different way, isn't it? You love God, but you begin to love each other, and there's things that you used to do, but you can't do anymore because it's against who your new nature is. Because now you love with a borrowed love from Christ. Well, and the most glorious of this living faith is a sight on the cross, knowing that he died for me. If there is any way that I could persuade friends of mine by finding a real faith, it's this. You can see the cross of Christ. You can see the love of God revealed. That's the beauty of faith, that you can see the things unseen to the world, but are more real than this world, because this world is passing away like a cloud. But the gospel is forever. And therefore, true faith increases our knowledge. It increases our emotion towards God. It increases our morality. And so the difference between true faith and counterfeits is this. True faith is free. It's not bound by legalistic assumptions or pushings or thrivings. It's free to run with Christ. Colossians 1, verse 27 is probably my dearest definition of the Christian life. It says this: to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the gift of true faith, that you begin to see that he's moving in you. It doesn't mean, do I have all the emotions exactly like Christ has? No, Christ is moving, working as he used to work in his carpenter shop. He begins to work on the woodwork that is my heart. And he shapes it and he fashions it and he corrects it and he measures it. And I can see the hand of Christ in my soul at work. In other words, true faith is living Christian faith. It's alive and it's Christ in my soul faith. In that sense, Christian, belonging to Christ, faith. And brothers and sisters, that is the greatest gift for which we don't praise God enough. Can you know, I was talking just before the service, we were talking about the billions of people on this planet. And here you sit, knowing Christ, loving Christ, having him formed in your heart. All the countless counterfeits. Then you have living faith. That is a reason to rejoice, to study more, and to live with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength for God's glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how good, how sweet are the gifts that come from your hands. Not counterfeits, but real, living faith that transforms us from within and makes us grow until that one day that we will see its full beauty in our new bodies. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and help us to love others enough to urge them to see Christ until the day where there be no longer urging necessary, for we will be able to see you, even as just you see us right now. For Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.